Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is a great passage of praise from David to the Lord because of something that people in Israel had done concerning the construction of the temple. And a great anticipation to Solomon taking the throne. We'll read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning with verse 1, and read down to verse 17. The Bible says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal. The gold for the things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they, with whom precious stones were found, gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand, for of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to pray, to help us with these words, to understand the truth of what we're hearing. And I pray, Father, willingly we will abide by the truth of your words, and willingly, Father, I pray that we will learn the beauty and grandeur of the things we discuss today. We pray, Heavenly Father, in humility, because we're not capable of any of these things, but more importantly, that we get out of the way. It's so easy for a man to have a thought come to mind and speak it as if it were something that God had given him, when in fact it's the man's plan, the man's idea, the man's thought. We don't want that today, Father. We surely don't want anything intervening on the behalf of the devil. We pray for your Holy Spirit to magnify your words in such a way that they are magnified above all your name, and to prevail in such a way that we get what you want us to have, and nothing more and nothing less. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this particular passage of Scripture, Solomon is going to take the throne. David is late now in his life. He wanted, as much as anything he ever wanted while he was king over Israel, he wanted the opportunity to build the house of the Lord. And God said, I'm not going to let you build it. I'm not going to let you build it because you've shed too much blood. I'm going to let your son build it. And so David thought, well, if I'm not going to be able to build it, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay up for it so that my son can get busy on the work soon after he comes to the throne. And so there was a lot of stuff in Israel that he accumulated there in verse 2. And then he says in verses 3 and 4, there's a bunch of stuff that he put in there. And then he challenged all of his rulers and others that were in the country. And he says, you know, to do likewise. And they did. And they had a great abundance. And that way, when Solomon came to the throne, he was able to get started right away. And there's some fabulous things that David says in here concerning giving. Concerning giving. Now, you know what I preach, and you know how I preach, and I oftentimes don't say a lot about this. And I'll tell you why. Because there's a lot that is said about giving. If you listen to radio broadcasts, if you listen to any preaching on the television, what they're doing now is they're producing shows, is what they're doing. You'll find somebody that will come out and he'll start to preach, and then they'll intervene right there and try to sell a book or sell a series of CDs or point you somewhere where they can provide you with something and you will provide them with money. Okay? So you hear a lot of that. And it causes people at a point to get tired of hearing anything about it. It also makes people think that anytime anybody mentions the subject of giving, that there's a selfish motive behind it and that the preacher is looking for something to cover a personal need. Okay? Let me just say with you here today that you're safe on both of those counts. All right? You don't have to worry about that. But it's not fair to you to neglect teaching on this particular subject because there are great things that the Lord does through giving. And they're contained in this passage of Scripture, and it wouldn't be fair to you for you to assume that every time anybody that has ever taught on giving has taught correctly. I think there's been a lot of abuse, and I'm sorry for it because there's greatness in giving to the Lord. We ought to understand the right way and see from the Scripture what God has to say. So I say what we say today without apology, but I did want you to have an explanation there. And after I finish preaching, we'll pass the baskets again and see if I did any good. No. Giving is a very spiritual aspect of our salvation. It really is. This passage contains some of the major aspects. One time a fellow was going out and he was visiting former members of the church, and he came up to one fellow and he says, well, why are you here? He said, well, we're trying to build a building and we're going back to former members and see if you'd give us anything to help us with it. He says, give, give, give. That's all there is to Christianity. And he meant it, of course, as an affront. The fellow stood there for a minute. He thought about what he said. He said, you know, you're right. We wouldn't be Christians if it weren't forgiven because of what the Lord did for us. It really is a major aspect of our salvation. Notice from the text, in giving, there is, first of all, affection. Affection. Look with me again in verses 3, 4, and the first part of 5. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, that's the most precious, and of 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house with all the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. David said, I'm not looking to you guys to take care of this. I got into this myself, and he said, and I did in a great way, and told you the amount that he had given in gold and silver for the construction of God's temple. Why did he do it? Did he do it just because he was king? Did he feel compelled to do it in order to demonstrate some leadership with the people? No, he said in verse 3, I have set my affection to the house of my God. And there is love involved, there is affection involved in giving. Listen, that's what's at the root of why people give. John chapter 3, verse 16, which most of you can quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see that? What is at the root of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world is God's love, in that he didn't want to see anybody that had been the offspring of Adam through his creation die and end up in hell. Many times through this sermon, I will refer back to another verse of Scripture in the New Testament to show you that Paul agrees with what David said. And Paul was talking to the Corinthian church. He wrote to them and he said, listen, you have an opportunity to be able to help with the poor saints back in Jerusalem. And when he was talking with them about making up a bounty to be able to help these poor saints because they said they would do it, Paul said to them, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, when you love somebody, you give them things. You love your children, and your children are some of the greatest benefactors of your giving. Because you've given them food, you've given them clothing, you've given them nice shelter and nice rooms when they live with you at home, to the extent that you can. And then as they get older, sometimes you give them a car, or you give them an education, or you know, a variety of other things. Sometimes you give them jewelry that's been passed down through family members and things like that. All of that is a demonstration of your love. If you said to your children, I love you, but you didn't even do so much as to make them a peanut butter sandwich the entire time they lived under your roof, and they slept on a sleeping bag when you could have provided better, and you made them fend for themselves from the time that they were in diapers until the time that they were old, they might question how much you really love them, if you had the capacity to have done more than that for them. Love is at the root of sincere giving. In Colossians chapter 3, we hear the instruction of Paul. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Whenever you have the opportunity with money at hand to make decisions about where you're going to spend it, and that can be competitive, by the way. Husbands and wives can have different ideas about that. I mean, she goes to the store and nickel and dime you to death. She'll come home 3 days out of five, or 2 days out of seven, or something like that, or several days out of the month, and she'll say, I got this new thing here, and I got this new necklace here, and I got this new pair of shoes here to go with the other 75 pairs of shoes that I bought over the last couple of years. But, I got them on sale. Oh, yeah. They were $75, but I got them half off. That's $37.50, and then I had a coupon for another 20% off, and so I only spent $25 on these $75 shoes. But you got to understand something, ladies. You still spent $25. I'll help you guys. I'm gonna help you. That's why I tell you, we're gonna have a men's fellowship while the women are in here. We're gonna talk about these matters. Amen. So, you in there, you spending that $25. You didn't save $25. You spent it. But then your husband comes home and he bought a $10,000 boat.
No.
Oh, no. Oh, man. Oh, man. And I'm going to help you ladies, too. You know, ultimately, it just gets down to this. You're spending money on the things you love. You love shoes. I don't know why, or whatever else it is. Now, I can understand why you love a boat. I get that. Okay? You don't have to explain it. I understand it. But listen, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you'll watch something happen in your life. The more you start falling in love with God, and the more you start falling in love with Jesus Christ, and the more you fall in love with souls and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God, you'll find out more and more of that stuff is slipping out of your wallet and heading in a different direction. And that's what happened to David. That's what happened to David. He got there. You know, one preacher said, I can't tell you who to give credit to because it's been said by several. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And there's affection involved in giving. All right? Show you something else from the text. Continuing on with where we left off, the second half of verse 5 down to verse 7, you're going to see not only is there affection involved in giving, but there is willingness involved in giving. Second part of verse 5 here, he says, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, silver 10,000 talents, brass 18,000, iron 100,000 talents of iron. I mean, it's just amazing. They were willing to do that. This is something that came in here in their hearts. If you go back when Israel was involved in a construction project before this, you'll get back into the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, the Jews had left their slavery in Egypt. They were traveling out in the wilderness. And while they were out there, they had borrowed from Egyptians gold and silver, they had earrings, they had all kind of stuff, you know, and various clothing and things. They get out there in the wilderness, and God said, I want you to make me a tabernacle. And he gave a very, very, very specific design on that tabernacle. This is what I want for the first covering, second covering, third covering. This is how I want the boards made, the sockets, the pins, the cords. This is how I want the veil made. These are the dimensions. I mean, this is what I want the inside to look like. These are the dimensions of the things you put inside. I want this one overlaid with gold. I want this one made of solid gold. You know, just all kinds of very specific instructions. All right, and then it came time, and he appointed some men, Bezalel and Aholiab and several other wise-hearted men and women. He said, okay, you guys make this. And he turned to Israel and said, you guys give them the stuff in order to be able to make it. And in Exodus chapter 35, when he tells them that he wants them to contribute those things, he tells them, do it. I want these things coming to here from the willing-hearted. From the willing-hearted. That's the key. You see it there. You see it here with David. I'll just read it to you. He said, they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service and for all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, and jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. You see that? And then that's where they had the opportunity then to use those things in order to be able to build that tabernacle. You know what the interesting thing is? There were more people willing than there was need. I don't know if you remember that. You've probably read Exodus once. I like to read the Bible. I like Matthew and I like Colossians. Have you ever read Exodus? Yeah, I've read it once. You get to Exodus chapter 36. I read from 35. You get to Exodus chapter 36. You know what they had to do? Moses had to command the people to stop giving. They had too much stuff. I don't recall ever being in that position before, but... But you know why that happened? Because they didn't set a campaign and a thermometer and a limit on God. They just said, if you love God and you're willing-hearted, you just do whatever you're willing to do and we'll see how it all comes out. And after they were willing to do whatever they wanted to do, God said, you got too much stuff here. That's an unusual circumstance with God. Okay? But it was a good thing. Why? Because the Spirit of God can work in the heart of a willing person. I told you that I would refer to our New Testament. Let me read you what Paul said. He said, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So whatever you're willing to do. And some of those folks were willing to do so much, they ended up with more than they needed. That's a tremendous, tremendous testimony of what God will do. You know something? I've been in the ministry 20 years now, and I have never used pledge cards. And we're not going to. You say, well, how are the bills going to get paid? You pray. You ask God through preaching and teaching of the Word of God and through your personal devotions to turn the hearts of His people to the things of God and to make the folks willing-hearted to take care of whatever God wants, and God just takes care of business. And that's how it happens. Adrian Rogers has a lot of things to say about money. He's a good preacher. Adrian says, what you do not freely give, God neither needs nor wants. And that's, I believe that. I absolutely strive hard to steer away from coercion. It's easy to be a man in this pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, and speak as a man to coerce and intimidate people out of money. And I don't believe in that. Although it's tempting sometimes. One preacher was up in front of his congregation. He preached on giving and he really had them going. And so finally he says, you know, and I pray God will make you willing-hearted. He said, as a matter of fact, if you're willing-hearted today to give $100 today, I want you to stand up at the invitation when we play the appropriate music. The pianist is over there and she goes, what's the appropriate music? He said, play the Star Spangled Banner. You know, everybody's standing up. See, that's a good way to get $100 a man. See, there are all kind of ways. There's all kind of methods that have been used here. Listen, it's just a matter of being willing-hearted after you fall in love with God. Amen. Now look at another thing here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. The third characteristic of spiritual giving is joy. It's joy. Paul said, I don't want them given grudgingly or of necessity. Okay? And the people rejoiced, and David rejoiced. You know what? The Bible says, God loveth a cheerful giver. And you ought to be able to do what you do cheerfully. No, I don't like those things. So what you like the guilt trips and things like that. Love is the root of spiritual giving, and joy is the fruit of spiritual giving. And those things go together. You know, Jesus Christ gave His own life on the cross that we might be saved. And we look at that and we talk about the horrors of the crucifixion and the pain of the crucifixion and the substitution of the crucifixion and all that stuff that Jesus Christ went through. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 tells us that when Jesus Christ was getting ready to go to the cross, it said this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Isn't that something? In other words, when you look at the cross, when I look at the cross, we see the bloodshed, we see the shame, we see the nakedness, we see all the tragedy. When Jesus Christ looked at the cross, He looked through it to your salvation. He looked through it to your joy. And that's why He was able to do something that hurt so much and rejoice in it when it was done. There ought to be joy in giving. One time a father was trying to teach his child about the joy of giving and God loveth the cheerful giver and all that kind of stuff. So the kid was getting ready to go to Sunday school and he said, come here, son. He said, here's a quarter and here's a penny. And when it comes time for the offering in your Sunday school, whichever one you are willing to give, you give. And the son said, thanks, Dad. So he got to Sunday school and the teacher was in there teaching and said, God loveth the cheerful giver. So the boy got home and his dad said, which one did you give? And he said, I gave the penny. He said, why'd you do that? He said, well, the teacher said, God loveth the cheerful giver, and I realized I could give that penny a lot more cheerfully than I could give that quarter. And that's the way sometimes people look at it. I've learned by personal experience that there's a lot of joy in giving. There are numerous experiences, but you know something? When you have a missionary on furlough that comes in here and stands in this pulpit, and you've been supporting that missionary through the mission funds here in the church, and that fellow gets up here and his wife gets up here and he says how the souls have been saved and how their family's been cared for and that kind of stuff, and you see the magnitude of the work God has accomplished, I'll tell you what, if that doesn't ring your bell, you don't have a bell. You don't have a bell to ring anymore. You need to get a bell. Because there's a lot of joy in that. And there's a lot of joy in knowing that when you put it in the hands of the Lord, nobody can get it. You know, I was talking to somebody after this 2008 economic decline. Everybody got real scared. And you know what he said? He said, the people that are worried right now are the people that have the money, not the people that don't. People that don't care anyway. They never had any to begin with. The guys that do don't know what to do with it right now. I'll tell you what, when you learn joyful, loving, giving, willing giving to the Lord, you know what happens? You know that thing is safe in the hands of the Lord. Moth and rust and thieves don't break through and steal. That stuff is safe and secure with God. It makes a good return. But that's not all. If you look in this text, not only is there affection in giving, and not only is there willingness in giving and joy in giving, but look here in verses 10 through 12, there's glory to God in giving. Look at verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord. I mean, he didn't say to the people, man, oh boy, you guys did great. You know, ring, 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 ring. Y'all hit the big goal. Ring, 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 ring. Oh, y'all are the greatest congregation. Ring, 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 ring. No. He turned it all to God. And he said, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as heaven above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Isn't that something? He turned that thing totally to the glory of God, because God is glorified in loving, willing, cheerful giving. You know, you think, honestly, that you would rejoice more in receiving than you would in giving. That's what you think. But if you look at yourself around Christmas time, if you happen to exchange gifts with family members and friends, and you look at the stuff you get and the joy that that brings you, and you look at the stuff you've given and the joy that that gives you, answer this question for me. Which one gives you more joy? Huh? The giving. The giving. You know what Paul said? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And God is glorified in that blessing. You know why? Because now, not just now, but in part because you are living the way that His Son lived. You are doing those things. You demonstrate that God is the most deserving of all people and gods of our praise and our honor. We lavish Him with praise when we give. You know, if you go back there and you look in the Old Testament and you look at these people that were doing false god worship, or you look in the world today and there are people who give things today like a school or something like that, you know, they are lavishing some praise on the thing to which they give. Like, we were in the Philippines and we went up to a Taoist temple. That thing was spectacularly beautiful. It was defiling, okay, but they had done a beautiful job of building this thing. The businessman came dressed like I am, coat and tie, the whole thing, and he had his offering, and a lot of the things that had been offered to that god were canned vegetables and fruits. Well, this guy had more money and he had a much larger offering, and he got that thing and put it down in front of that statue and got on that little kneeler and bowed before that God. You know what he was doing with that gift? He was showing that God how much he honored him by what he gave. Thank God we don't go to temples and worship statues. But if that's the nature of human beings, just imagine when God is in you, in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, how you want to give honor and praise and glory to your God. You can do better than the vegetables and fruit. Amen. You can do better than Cain did. You can give to his honor. A little girl was being taught things by her parents. One day, they just wanted to see what she would do. So dad got 10 brand new shiny quarters. Okay? And he gave those to his girl. And she, oh, thank you, dad. What is that, $2.50? She had that little gift like that in her little hand like that. Whoa, thank you, dad. He said, now what are you going to do with them? She said, well, this quarter right here, that's for Jesus, daddy. That's pretty smart. And then she starts going down the list. This one's for so-and-so, and this is for that. And just going right down the list. She got down to the last quarter, and she said, and this quarter right here, this is for Jesus. And her mother said, but darling, you already have given a quarter to Jesus. And she goes, oh, no, no. I said, Mom, that first quarter was already his. This one is a present. Whoever you want to glorify, and you glorify God. All right, notice in verse 13, there's something else. There's also gratitude. There's also gratitude. Look at verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. There's gratitude in giving. It goes along with the glory that you give him, because by this you're able to demonstrate your thanksgiving. Referred back to the New Testament where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and listen to what he says. He says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. You know what they're thanking him for? His provision. Thanking him for his provision. I was talking to a fellow the other day after I preached a funeral. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing great. I woke up this morning breathing, and I didn't wake up with a tag on my toe. Sometimes you take that stuff for granted. You go on like I went to sleep last night thinking I'm just going to get up automatically in the morning. You know how we're here today? By God Almighty. He sustains us. And you know something? When a person appreciates that, they are glad to say to the Lord, you know something? Thanks, Lord. Thanks. It's a thank offering. We've got missionaries that are with us today. The Bivens down in Monterrey, Mexico. And I bet you, he keeps coming around here. One of these days he's going to be up here talking to you. Undoubtedly. But I'll tell you something about that. I bet there have been a number of times where they've been down there in Monterrey, Mexico with a need that nobody knew but God. And they prayed and prayed and prayed, and somebody else in the States who was thankful for an abundance that God had given them had put something in the mission offerings that wound up in Monterrey, Mexico at precisely the time they needed it. And they got on their knees and said, glory to God, thank you. You give an opportunity not only to be thankful yourself, but for others who benefit by that to thank God on your behalf for the abundance that you supply. It's a tremendous thing. You know, a lot of people don't realize how grateful they really were to have something until they don't have it anymore. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he's in the hospital, and he was moaning and groaning about why something happened to him. And then he said, you know something? I really ought to be thankful. I don't have any reason to complain. He said, because for 40 years, I had not had to see a doctor. Now, he wasn't real thankful about how good health he had until he lost some of it. And now all of a sudden, he wanted it back, and now he wanted to be real thankful for what he already had. One time, a fellow was going, and he was the same kind of thing. He was going around calling on people that had been former members of the church, and his objective wasn't trying to raise money for a special campaign. He was trying to minister to this fellow. And he got up to the fellow's house and he said, "Man, we miss you at church. I sure wish that you would come back." And he said, "Listen, I don't want to come back to church. I don't want to come back to church because when I come back to church," he said, "it irritates me that from time to time the preacher always wants me to give something. Sometimes he wants me to give money. Sometimes he wants me to give my service. Sometimes he wants me to show up at something special. You know, and after a while, I get tired of somebody infringing on my time and infringing on my money. I don't want to go back. It's a pain to me." And the fellow that was visiting was trying to think how to respond to what he said. And he said, "You know something?" He said, I understand. "I understand what you're saying. I really do." He said, "25 years ago, I had a little baby boy born to our house. And I had to get up in the middle of the night and rock that baby. I had to work hard to provide for his food and clothing and shelter. I would buy nice things for him. When he got a little older, I bought him a fishing rod and I taught him how to fish. And we got a little bit older, I bought him a tent and I taught him how to camp. And he got a little bit older and I bought him a gun and I showed him how to hunt. And I spent a lot of time with that boy. He took a lot of my time and he took a lot of my money. The year that he graduated from college, right before his graduation, he was infected with a serious disease. And before the doctors could kill the infection killed my son." He said, "But I want you to know something. Ever since my son died, he hadn't cost me one cent." Hadn't cost me one cent. Now, you don't realize what you have until you've lost it. A bunch of men get in the office and pray in the morning before we have these services here, and invariably one of the men will say, "Thank you, God, that we have the liberty to come in here and do what we do today. Preaching, publishing the sermons, telling other people about Jesus Christ without restriction. You won't know how good you had it until you don't have it anymore." It's a demonstration of our gratitude, but that's not all. Look in verses 14 through 16. One of the other components of spiritual giving is humility. Verse 14, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We're strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. There's none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." You know what he realized? He said, "Lord, we've laid up all this stuff for you," but he said, "The truth of the matter is we wouldn't have had anything if it hadn't been for you. We're not giving you of something we had. We're giving you of something you gave us. There's no man around here that can take credit for this. We're like a shadow compared to you. We don't abide. You abide." You know what that is? That's humility. That's recognizing, listen, I don't have anything to be proud about what I am doing. Humility, honestly, is one of the greatest characteristics of spiritual giving. You know, all kinds of people want money now. And they promise you all kinds of things in exchange for your gift. If you give to a political candidate, they'll send you a picture. Wow. Did I ever want one of those? If you give to your school, you know, your high school or your college, if you give to them, they'll put your name in the back of their weekly or quarterly or publication. And they even come up with clubs. Those who give the most, they're in the big club, the chairman's club, the gold and silver platinum beautiful club. And then they got that honorable mention down there, you know, give $100, you're in the peon club. We don't call it that, but we want everybody to know you did it, but we want everybody to know you were in the peon club. I mean, you're so embarrassed to show up in that club. You'll give $250 just so you're not in that. They're all looking at the bottom there. I wonder who all the peons are here. Of course, there's pages and pages of those, some of those big shots there. They got a stadium to build in some university, and then they go to the alumni of the school, and if a guy gives $5 million, they give him a plaque. Or if he gives, you know, $5,000, they put his name on a plaque in the restroom. But, you know, they're going to get a plaque. Yeah. But you get a brick or you get your stone or your sidewalk or your name's on a gate or some kind of thing like that. It's not that way with us because what we give to God is something that came from God. You want to put anybody's name on it, put His name on it. Paul had a real good way of dealing with this in the New Testament when he talked to the Corinthians. He said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. This is, we get down, God is elevated in giving. Have you ever thought about the widow that gave the two mites? You ever thought about her? I think about her often. You know, she wouldn't have made the peon list in the alumni journal because her gift was too small. She gave two mites make a farthing, farthing buys what, one or two sparrows? It was a nothing gift. Nobody in the room would have recognized what she gave. You know what happens sometimes with people when you have a conversation like we are now about giving? They'll say, well, I have $5 to give. What good is that? Listen to what happened to this widow. She went in there and placed those two mites in the treasury and left. There was no fanfare. She didn't, you know, jingle them and show them to Jesus and pitch them in there and write about this. She didn't do any of that. She just left, and Jesus called the disciples over and said, you know who gave the greatest gift? Well, there were a lot of people that were throwing a lot of money in there. And that was good, too, but the Lord said they all gave of their abundance. But He said the greatest gift was given by that widow because she gave all of her living. Let me tell you something. If anybody had a reason to hang on to the two they had and put their hand in the pot to get some more, she did. She wouldn't have shown up in any manual listing the heavy hitter donors. She was just a small one. But she gave all of her living. You know what she did when she did that? She did something that the rich man couldn't do two chapters before. She shows up in Mark chapter 12. He shows up in Mark chapter 10. He came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? And Jesus ran down a list that the young man had kept. He said, I've kept all these from my youth up. He said, okay, then there's one more thing you need to do. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, follow me. He couldn't do it. She could. He couldn't. And it teaches us a principle, and the principle is this, that generally speaking, there are always exceptions to the rules. The more that you have your way, the tighter you hold on to it. Just the way it goes. And choke out the opportunity. Listen, when you realize, like this widow did, where it came from, humility is the only thing that would have allowed her to put that gift in the hand of the Lord, knowing in her humility the two she had came from Him, and if she was ever going to have more, He would provide those two. And I'm confident as I stand here today, she had everything she needed till she died. And the rich man walked away and missed out on eternal life. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. There's one other thing that's involved in spiritual giving. And it's found in verse 9, it's found in verse 17. And you know what it is? It's perfection. It's perfection. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with, watch it, perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. With a perfect heart, with uprightness. That's what he offered. Listen, what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for us is for us to be in the perfect will of God. In Matthew chapter 5, he told the disciples, be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And look what he says. I'm going to read this to you in Matthew. The Lord says this. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. This is what he said to the rich man I just told you about. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know something? That's what Jesus Christ did. He was not asking that rich man to do anything he hadn't already done himself. The Bible says that he made himself poor that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. He demonstrated it. You know what perfection is ultimately? And we'll close with this. Perfection ultimately is just being like God. It's just being like Christ. You say, well, there's none of us in here that are perfect. We're all sinners. The word perfect in the Bible never has to deal with sinlessness. It's not about that. It's about you being perfectly suited for the thing God wants you to do. That's what it's about. And when a person is going to be perfect like the Lord, you know what he does? He does what Jesus did. He demonstrates what Jesus did. Jesus gave it up that others might be saved. We give it up that others might be saved. There's perfection in that. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know if I'm in the perfect will of God in everything I do and think, but I guarantee you, when you give out of love with a willing heart, in joy, following the pattern of these other things here, you can be sure you're doing something that God wanted you to do perfectly. It's there in the Scripture. And that's the way it should be. You know what Adrian Rogers said? I'll turn this way so you can see it better. He said, give God what's right, not what's left. That's a good way to look at it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity today to preach this for several reasons. One, it's right out of the Scripture. And two, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach it because you've demonstrated this type of life to us, and you've given us an opportunity to experience the truth of what you've said in the Scripture. I pray today, Father, that what's been said here will be an encouragement to all these that are gathered here today. Not troublesome, like it often is. Not misleading, like it often is. But helpful, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will work in the hearts of, in my heart and the hearts of all of us that are gathered here, and accomplish in our hearts what you accomplished in David's heart and in the life of Israel the day that David glorified you and thanked you and humbled himself before you for all this that you had accomplished. Father, when you do that, I know you'll be pleased with what is offered on your behalf by this congregation. And everything that is, I pray, Heavenly Father, you will give us absolute wisdom and understanding on exactly how you want to be used for your glory and for your work. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.